The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 13, verse 44 and 52. Allow me to read. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. After contracting an endemic disease in Perga, Apostle Paul risked his life by going over the rugged, high, and steep Taurus mountains to reach Antioch of Pisidia, a city of the emperor with an overwhelming temple of the Roman Empire. People were wasting their lives by following the laws of desire, the logic of the emperor. The weakened Paul spoke God's words at the Jewish synagogue on the left plains, across from the temple of the emperor on the right hill. The essential point of the sermon was about Jesus Christ, our Savior, who will not rot in the grave forever. The sermon is important because this is the first systematic sermon given by Paul, recorded in Acts. So Paul's first sermon in Acts was given in the city of the empire. Then it is easy for us to realize why Apostle Paul expressed the resurrection of Jesus as will not rot in the grave. The people residing in the city of the emperor lived under a delusion that the temple of the emperor, the much-worshipped emperor, the logic of the emperor, and the city of the emperor would last forever. Apostle Paul had taught these foolish people that without Jesus, who will not rot in the grave, the Roman emperor and the city of the emperor would rot beyond recognition and disappear. After Paul's sermon, people asked Paul to return again and give a sermon on the following sabbatical day. They were captured by the full vitality of the gospel, which they had heard for the first time. Even after the service at the synagogue, many Jews and foreign followers of the Jewish faith followed Paul. After having talked with them for a long time, Paul encouraged them by saying, "By God's grace, remain faithful." That is because it is impossible to follow the way to eternal truth when one is currently living in the perishable, but tangible city, the emperor, without the grace of God. After 2,000 years, Paul's words have been fulfilled in history. The Roman emperor, who had been worshipped in the temple of the emperor, has perished beyond recognition, and Antioch of Pisidia, where he reigned, only exist in ruins. Nevertheless, the sermon of Paul, which about the grace of God on Jesus Christ, who will not rot in the grave, did not disappear as a simple vibration of air, but leaped over the time period of 2,000 years and space to exist as God's living words until the day that the Lord comes. Paul's testimony that anyone who is within Jesus Christ will not rot in the grave will last had been proven by his life. On the following sabbatical, something nobody had imagined had happened. A large crowd had gathered at the Jewish synagogue. The Jews, who were moved by Paul's sermon, and the foreign Jewish worshippers had come to the synagogue after hearing about Paul. It is natural for the believers in God to be glad if such a large crowd of non-believers came to hear God's word. However, there were people jealous of Paul, far from being glad with the unimaginable turnout of the large crowd. They were the followers and Jewish leaders of Antioch of Pisidia, who had responsible for giving sermons at the Jewish synagogue. They had not seen such a crowd when they gave sermons. But after a single sermon by Apostle Paul, who had suddenly appeared, the Jewish leaders were caught in furious envy when they saw the unimaginable crowd that had returned to hear the sermon of Paul. They had thought that their religious authority and pride were greatly being damaged. The jealous Jewish leaders began to refute Paul's sermon word by word. Finding that insufficient, they began to slander Paul. The Greek verb plus phimeo means to backstab, to insult, to blaspheme profoundly, and to interfere from speaking. In one word, the Jewish leaders obstructed Paul from giving his sermon at the Jewish synagogue anymore. Paul had not spoken his own words. He was passing on God's words. Thus, the Jewish leaders of Antioch of Pisidia had made a foolish mistake of obstructing God's words when it was their job to spread the words of God. And the single reason for doing so was because they were jealous of the big crowd that had come to listen to Paul's sermon. Such pathetic behaviors of the Jewish leaders at Antioch of Pisidia awakens us to the words of Jesus. Jesus told the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem like this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 to 15. How terrible it will be for you teachers and religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you won't let others enter the kingdom of heaven, and you won't go in yourselves. Yes. How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn him into twice the son of hell, as you yourselves are. This is actually the Lord of words for us too. We should not forget that unless we are not wide awake in front of God, even when we believe in God, we might be caught in our personal emotions and privileges, making us perform the insanity by blocking other people from following the truth. Paul's and Barnabas' reaction to the group of Jewish leaders blocking them from giving further sermons at the synagogue is revealed in verses 46 to 47 of today's passage. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We have to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord had commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul, to the Jewish leaders who were blocking him, called them those whom do not consider themselves worthy of eternal life. The Greek word krino, which has been translated as consider, means to judge, to determine, and to decide. That the Jewish leaders interfered to block Paul from spreading God's words meant that they had judged, determined, and decided that they were not worthy of receiving eternal life from God. To continue to speak the words of God to such persons would be a waste of time, like reading books to animals. So Paul, by quoting Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth," and proclaimed that he would not turn towards the Gentiles. It was a declaration that he would not change the direction of the evangelism from the Jews to the Gentiles, whom the Jewish people despised on spiritual terms. People call Apostle Paul the apostle for Gentiles, because there is no one who had traveled more in the Gentile world for the purpose of the spreading the gospel 2,000 years ago than Paul. If we look at today's text from such perspective, it seems to say that it is from the time of this passage where Paul declared that he would turn towards the Gentiles, that he turned into the apostle for Gentiles. But the Bible reveals that that is not true. The Jewish leaders who blocked Paul from preaching at the synagogue and further stirred up the women of high standing and leading men to expel Paul and Barnabas from the city. Today's passage from verse 51 to chapter 14, verse 1, testify as to what Paul and Barnabas did after that. "So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." It wasn't the case that Paul and Barnabas, who were expelled from Pisidian Antioch and went into their next destination, Iconium, refused to associate with Jews and preached the gospel only to the Gentiles. The first place that Paul's party went there was the Jewish synagogue, which was the central place for the Jews living in Iconium. They had gone first, the Jews there too. This was the same after Iconium. So Paul did not spread the gospel only to the Gentiles as he traveled throughout the Mediterranean world. Of course, he preached to the Gentiles, but no matter where he went to a Jewish synagogue and preached the gospel to the Jews, his people, first. Wasn't Paul originally a writer who trampled on the earth, on the church? The Lord, who called out such a writer as his instrument on his way to Damascus, as if he were picked out with the tweezers, said to Paul, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." The Lord had not chosen Paul only as his instrument for the Gentiles. Paul was an instrument of God for the kings and also for the children of Israel, the Jewish people. The Gentiles, kings, Jewish people, this was meant to include everyone regardless of their social standing or wealth. Therefore, regardless of high or low, rich or poor, Paul testified about the gospel to all Jewish people and Gentiles he came across. Accordingly, when Paul declared that he was turning to the Gentiles, to the Jewish leaders who were interfering with his preaching out of their jealousy, did not mean that he would only deal with the Gentiles, but that it was a statement meant to confirm his identity as instrument of the Lord for both the Jewish and the Gentiles. Paul, no matter where he went, first sought Jewish people, but if, as in Pisidian Antioch, Jewish leaders blocked his path, he changed his direction towards the Gentiles. To Paul, Jewish people were his centripetal force, while the Jewish people were his centrifugal force, so to speak. Because he loved the Jews, his people, he was able to love the Gentiles who had become the children of God in the same way that he was a child of God in Jesus Christ. How much he loved his people is vividly revealed in his confession contained in Romans chapter 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brother, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Apostle Paul professed that if his people could receive salvation, then he would willingly pay the price of being cursed and cut off from Christ. Therefore, even if he faced all kinds of persecution from Jewish leaders everywhere he went, he did not stop preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. Loving his people for Paul was a duty that he could never stop doing. The reason was simple. God had created him as a Jewish person. If God had made Paul born as a Roman from a Roman family, then he would have loved Romans first over others. But Paul's love of his people did not simply end with love of his countrymen. Because he loved his people, he was able to love others with such love. Paul's love of his people was a starting point for him to love the entire humanity. If Paul had not loved his people in such a way, he could not have loved the Gentiles, in other words, the people of this world. True love does not stay in one place, but it is bound to flow to other places. To Paul, loving his people stood for the same thing as loving Israel, although it was under the colonial rule of the Roman Empire. In other words, loving his country. Kim Young-kyul, senior elder of the Kansas Church in the United States, was born in 1938. Today, I would like to read the story that he said and Pastor Hwa Sung-kyuk of the church wrote down with the permission of Elder Kim. I remember one afternoon of June 28, 1950, the third day after the Korean War broke out. It was between 1 and 2 o'clock p.m. I turned to the age of entering a middle school. My house was located at Galwol-dong, Yongsan-gu, Seoul, and to the upper side there was a residence of Choi Byung-deok, the army chief of staff. I could see from the front yard of my house General Choi Byung-deok residence. The distance was about 15 meters. General Choi's residence was composed of the two houses. The main one was for the general and his family, and the connected one was for his aid officers and guarding soldiers. The wife of General Choi and my mother had known each other. On that day, I and my grandfather, Kim Kwan-kyu, happened to witness from our front yard what happened in the yard of the General Choi's residence. An aid officer and 4 to 5 foot soldiers in combat uniform got on their jeep with the full loaded trailer linked and left the resident in a hurry. And not much later, all of them came back to the residence. They probably seemed to check that the Han River Bridge was disconnected. The officer asked my grandfather to get ordinary clothes for his 5 soldiers. Who needed to escape immediately. My grandfather gave the officer some of his clothes and another from the mother of my friend. The man had his soldiers, wore the clothes and told them to run away quickly. And then he gave out all foods in the trailer to all neighbors. After that, he entered his house and came out back to the yard wearing former army officer uniform. after shooting two German Shepherd dogs. The officer pulled the trigger to his head and killed himself. As far as I remember, he was captain and in his 30s. Only a few minutes after he took his life, the North Korean partisan in civilian clothes armed with rifles broke into the residence. It was just 5 to 6 men at first, and soon more partisans arrived. The ones who came to the residence earlier saw the dead dogs and the captain's body called in a passing carter and ordered him to take care of the body and then have the dogs. Since that day, the residence of the Army Chief of Staff became the partisan's office. In our town, Dr. Hwang Sung-soo, Vice Speaker of the National Assembly, was living, and later on, a maid working in his house found to be the spy of the partisans. Let us imagine, for a moment, the feeling of the captain who extricated his soldiers under the sudden invasion of North Korean armies, then wore his army uniform with his badges on and killed himself looking at the Han River. Can we imagine the scene and his feeling? Since he was the aide to the Army Chief of Staff, he might have known military secrets more than any officers. If he was caught by the enemy and confessed confidential information under torture, it was obvious that the damage would be inflicted on his fellow man and the country. As an aide to the Army Chief of Staff, who were left alone in Seoul, already fallen under the control of the enemy, the last thing that he could think he could do for his country, fellow man, and the people might be taking his own life. But how can this be the only story for this young army officer? Today is the 55th Memorial Day to commemorate the patriotism and the legacies of our forefathers and war soldiers who sacrificed their lives to defend our country and the people. Moreover, the upcoming June 25th is the 60th anniversary of the Korean War. Without these souls who shed their blood and gave their lives to protect this country, the territory, and the people for the past years, we would have never seen the prosperity and stability like today's. If so, on the occasion of the 55th Memorial Day, we have no choice but to reflect ourselves in the face of today's scripture, which awakened us to see that Paul loved his people so much. And so, if it is for his people, he would do it even if he is not saved by God. It was this his love for his people which moved him to love the Gentiles. How about us? Do we love our people and the country as Christians? If we love our country and the people in our daily lives, it is naturally shown through our respect for law. If we don't keep our law and still say that we love our country and the people, it'll be empty sound. Because ignoring law means hurting our neighbors and destroying our society in the end. How much do we comply with law? Our Lord gave us an order according to the Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through the first half of 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Do we really want to follow this order and to be the real Christian? If so, let us love our country and our people first. Only the ones who love their family can love their neighbors and the people. And only the ones who love their people and the country can respect different countries and truly love different people. This is the reason why the Lord did not order us to be His witness from the beginning to the end, but ordered to be His witnesses from Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. It is because, as there is a process for the growth of a life, there is a process for the flow of love. Why do God make us Korean and live in Korea? It is to lead us to love our country first and to turn that love into the basis of our love for all mankind. During our lifetime, our nationalities may change, but the fact that we are Koreans will never change. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the time to think in depth the love for our people and the love for our country on the occasion of the 55th Memorial Day. Apostle Paul loved his people, the Jews. Even though the Jews oppressed him in wicked ways, he loved them. He even confessed to you that if his people can be saved by you, he would be cursed by you and die without redemption. He loved his people so much. However, his love for the Jews did not stop at loving the Jews only. His love for the Jewish people became the starting point to love all mankind in Jesus Christ. If his love for his own people was a centripetal power, his love for all mankind was a centrifugal power. Since he loved his own people, he could love all mankind with that love. Since he loved all mankind, he could not disregard his own people, a member of the mankind, not even for one moment. Therefore, he became a great disciple to embrace all people with the universal love of Jesus Christ. Please help all of us to be the Paul of this generation, since God made all of us to live as Korean and in Korea, please lead us to love Korean and our country, Korea, in Jesus Christ. In order to do so, please help us to keep the law in our daily lives. Please help us not to forget the love and the sacrifice of our forefathers and the brave soldiers who shed their blood and did not spare their lives to protect this country and the people so that we could enjoy today's prosperity and stability. Please help us to develop our love for our country and our people into the love for other countries and other people. Through us, please let not only our descendants, but also the people on the other side of the earth live in fullness of your grace and peace. Amen.